And the Bible says here, first I got to get there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. What is long-suffering? That's when you suffer long, right? You bear with someone. You have patience with them. And when you look back on your life, can't you honestly say that the Lord is long-suffering? The Lord's put up with a lot, right? From me, and he's put up with a lot from you, and he's had patience, and that patience and his love and his word, that brings us to where we are today. And he says he's not long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You see, the Lord doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, right? And he's not willing that any should perish, but people still perish. And people still go to hell every day. And why do they still perish and go to hell every day? Because even though that God's will is they would repent, man has a free will. And I don't know how you would fit that into a Calvinistic belief system. It doesn't fit very well. But God says, I'm willing for you to repent, and man will not repent. He says this, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. But we know from the Bible that all men do not come unto repentance. And that doesn't make the Lord any less credible, and it doesn't mean that he's not sovereign and he doesn't control everything. But God has given man a free will. And God gets glory when he sees a person say, you know what, this is wrong, but I choose God. And that's where he gets his glory, and that's where he gets his love. Nobody gets any pleasure out of, or some people get pleasure out of it, but it's one thing when a robot obeys you, and it's something else when your child that has his own free will obeys you. Amen? And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to choose him, and he doesn't push himself on us. And he says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if you are in here tonight, you are included in that all. And if you're in here tonight, it's the Lord's will for you that you should come unto repentance. Right? Okay, so let us go to the Lord. Brother Zeke, will you stand and ask the blessing on the message tonight? Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. And you've heard the word repent before, and you might even know what it means or something about it. Now, there's a lot of confusion as to what repent means. Some people think repentance just means you're sorry for your sin. Some people think repentance means turning from your sin. And I tend to agree with them that repentance is a turning away from, or it's a change of mind or change of direction. How I explain repentance is this. Let's say you are headed in the wrong direction and you are traveling down I-10 east and you're going to Louisiana, the worst place in America, right? And if you keep going down I-10 east, you might end up in New Orleans, which is the lower parts of the earth, right? Where it's the worst, terrible. Amen? And you might get out there and go that way. And on your way there, you might say, you know what? I am going to repent. I am not going to go down this road any further. Every mile I travel east, it gets worse and worse. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go back to Texas. Be a good decision, right? And brother, so you're going down this road and you say, I should not go to New Orleans, you know? There's a French Quarter down there and there's nothing good down there. They got Mardi Gras and it's all Fat Tuesday and all these things. And I'm not going there anymore and I should not go here. That's not what repentance is. I believe repentance is when you pull over in the median and you do a U-turn and you get in the other lane and you head 10 west and you're going back the right way further into Texas, right? And that's how I explain repentance. But here's the fact of the matter tonight. It does not matter if I know what repentance is or if you know what repentance is or if I can win a theological debate about what repentance is. That doesn't matter if I do not do it, right? So the question tonight is not what is repentance. The question tonight should be, how do I do it? Because the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. It's God's will for you, and it's God's will for me that we should repent. So why are we going to argue about what it means if we haven't ever done it? We need to learn how to repent and what repentance means, or we need to learn how to do it. Because the Lord is not interested tonight in what you know about repentance. The Lord tonight is interested in if you have actually done it. Doesn't the Bible say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish? You might know somebody that needs to repent. You might need to repent yourself. But the question is, how do I repent? It's the doing of repentance, not the knowledge of repentance, that God is interested in. And so when I hear people argue about what repentance is, I have one question in my mind. Have you repented? Have you been successful at repentance? Have you accomplished that in your life? So I want to preach about how to repent. I'm going to go through some of these things, and we won't be long tonight, Lord willing. We'll try not to be long. But I'm going to teach a message tonight or preach some principles out of the Word of God about how to repent. Number one, if you are going to repent tonight of a sin, an attitude, or anything that you're doing that's wrong, and you want to have the victory over it in your life, you have to know how to repent. So number one, there must be an honest recognition of what you are doing wrong. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. Revelation 2:21. A lot of people are here. Well, what's wrong with it, right? How are you going to repent if you don't even acknowledge what you are doing wrong? If you don't even know what you're doing wrong? But you know what I've learned about Americans and people in San Antonio and all across this country? Is they're doing a lot of things that God doesn't approve of, but they don't even acknowledge that what they're doing is wrong. So there has to be an honest, and that's an important word, recognition of what you are doing wrong. Chapter 2 and verse 21, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says here, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." It's specific, right? And he told them, this is what you're doing wrong, and this is what you need to repent of. It's very specific. You see, the Lord doesn't say in general, you're no good and you need to repent. The Lord says, look, after salvation, the Lord says, this is wrong. You need to repent of this. So there has to be an honest recognition of what you are doing wrong. It was specific. It was fornication. And she might not have even known what she was doing was wrong. Doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 30, such is the way of an adulterous woman, she eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith what? I have done no wrong. See, she hasn't even recognized what she is doing is wrong. She says, I have done no wickedness. What's wrong with that? Now let me ask you this. How are you going to repent if you don't even know what you're doing is wrong? Look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9:20. You know, this world, here's the mantra they live by is, what's wrong with it? You know, a lost person and a person of the world and an unrepentant person, they seek to justify their sin. But you know what a saved person seeks to do? He seeks to find out what God said is sin in his life, and he tries to stop doing that. That's the difference. Lost people want to justify it. Saved people want to get away from it and get rid of it. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, the Bible says here, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." Once again, this is specific. They were the works of their hands, that they should not go worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders or their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let me ask you this. If you're going to repent, don't you think first you have to acknowledge what you're doing is wrong? You have to acknowledge there, and you know what there has to be? There has to be an honest examination of your life to see what God says is wrong in your life. And when you go through this honestly, you have to thoroughly examine every part of their life. And there was something specific every time that he told them to stop doing. And you may recognize something is wrong in your life, but you might not be honest at all about how much you need to turn away from it. And I'll tell you this, is if you have a sin in your life that you need to be repented of, often the things you need to quit is connected with other areas of your life. You know, one sin, it intermingles and it goes and it messes with every area of your life. For example, a fellow that lusts after women would honestly have to recognize what he was doing is wrong, and he would have to recognize the sins throughout of his life. There's the sin of his thought pattern. Listen, you are not ever going to stop lusting if you don't recognize that your thought pattern is wrong, and your thought pattern also needs to be repented of. There's the sin that he commits with his eyes. You see, it's connecting to everything. There's the sin that he commits in his flesh. They're the sins that spills over and messes up his relationships. Why? Because they're all connected, and he has to examine every part of his life and be honest about it. And if he can't, he can never fully repent until he figures out all of it and repents of all of it and acknowledges all of it is wrong. You know, maybe somebody has a sin of anger, right? So you blow up and you blow the lid, but you have to examine your life and see what those things are connected with and acknowledge them as wrong. Maybe it's pride. Somebody hurt your pride. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. And it might even go into your nutrition and the things that you're eating. But you have to examine all those things in those parts of your life. And you have to be thorough and you have to be honest. Do you ever see a kid that he wants to go down to the gas station and he wants to get something to give him a heart attack later in life or get candy or Coke or whatever that stuff is. And he wants some money. He'll come ask you for change and you'll say you don't have any change, right? The next thing you know, the couches will be flipped upside down and all your dirty laundry, you'll have the pockets turned inside out. And then they'll examine every area of that house trying to find some money to go get some candy. So when you examine your life, honestly, you have to do it like a kid that's going through the house looking for change. You have to be honest about it. So first, there must be a honest recognition of what you're doing is wrong, and this next one is very important. Second, there must be an honest recognition of what you're doing wrong is sin. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. What does this have to do with me? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And it's will, his will for your life that you repent. And this is how you repent. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. There must be an honest recognition of what you're doing wrong is sin. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Look what the Bible says here. I came not to call the righteous, but what does it say? Sinners unto repentance. You see, many people agree what they're doing is wrong, right? And they agree that it's not the best thing to do, and maybe they should be doing something else. But here's where some people fall off the wagon. They do not accept it as sin. They don't accept it as an offense to God and a sin. They just say it's a bad habit. It's not just a bad habit, it's a sin. It's not a flaw of character, it's a sin. And you have to recognize what you're doing wrong is sin, and it's sin against God. Listen, we came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance, so they have to repent of their sin. Some people say, you know, I shouldn't treat my husband this way. Okay? You think it's wrong the way you treat your husband? Yes. Is it sin? Well, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible says that you ought to love your wife as Christ also loved the church. Are you loving her and you treating her right? Are you ignoring her? Are you treating her like Christ does the church? Well, you don't know who I'm married to. Listen, until you recognize what you're doing is wrong is sin, you will never repent of it. You have to recognize it is sin. And, you know, all the time these people, you know, well, I shouldn't have this attitude. You know, I shouldn't have this outlook on life, and I shouldn't talk to people the way that I do. Well, let me ask you this. Is it sin? Well, I don't know about that. And listen, you'll never get to the repentance if you will not acknowledge what you're doing wrong is sin. There's all kinds of people that are caught up in these alternate lifestyles, and I talked to this lady that was a lesbian the other day, and she said, well, what do you think about this stuff? And I said, look, I want to see God do something great in your life, but he can't do it unless you acknowledge it as sin. What you're doing is a sin against God. And until you recognize it as that and you stop making excuses, I was born this way or I was molested or different things like that, and all those things are real and all those things happen, I'm not saying they're born that way, but until you recognize it as an affront to God and a sin, you're never going to repent of it. You have to do this. It's sin. You got to recognize it as such. The sins you're committing are a direct result of what you are. Right? You are a sinner. He came to call sinners unto repentance. And few preachers are willing to deal with the subject of sin anymore. They want to take people who are sin sick and have the leprosy of sin and bring them in and fluff them up and preach to them a feel-good message and try to make them feel good about themselves and send them out, and they come back in and they never change. And they say, God loves you the way you are and you never have to change, and will you accept you? And the people in good churches are trying to get away from their sin. I know the church, it's a hospital. It's not a museum for saints. But in a good church, the Christians there, they're trying to get away from their sin. And a lot of the other churches, they're not trying to get away from it at all. They're trying to find acceptance in what they're doing and justification in what they're doing. And you know what the problem is you infect the entire congregation and you kill the whole congregation. Because that leprosy comes in and it spreads. Listen, we want to have people in our church that are trying to live for God and trying to do right and trying to live righteously and trying to get away from sin. And we want to help you get victory in your life over these sins that afflict you and so easily beset you. Acknowledge what you're doing is sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's sin. If it's sin, then you have to deal with it the way the Bible does, and you have to deal with it. But most people don't even deal with their sin. They don't acknowledge what they're doing is sin. I was talking to a young man the other day and about lust. I said, you are worshiping a false god. This is an idol. And it's sin on so many levels, and it's idol worship because it's adultery. You know the Lord doesn't want you to do it, and you're still doing it, and you're refusing to say God is more important than this thing they want to do. You know what we need to do tonight? We need to call the baby ugly. When my middle child was born, "Oh, isn't he cute?" I said, "What a treasure." I said, "Can we put him back?" Amen. He was not the prettiest baby. Amen. Listen, it's okay sometimes. People all the time, they're like, "What?" They take a picture of a baby that was just born and his head's all squished together and red and he still has all that gray matter. They tried to hand me my kids without cleaning them off. I said, "That's what you get paid to do." Amen. Wash him off before you give him. I'm not telling you, what do you think? That this is not a third world country. Amen. You say you're cruel. I love my kids. Amen. But I listen, when they come out, they are not pretty. They're ugly. You know? And what you're doing, it's not just wrong, and it's not just something that, you know, it's not the best. It's sin. And it's affront to God Almighty. You know that lust is it's a horrible sin that has to be repented of if you're ever going to go anywhere for God. You know what you need to understand is fantasies kill reality. And when you get in the Bible and you get close to God, reality kills the fantasy. You have to. God loves you the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are, and he wants to change you. Some people say, "You're always trying to change me." Exactly. That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to change you and trying to get the fruit of the Spirit out of your life, but he can't get it until you get rid of the sin. So first, there must be an honest recognition what you're doing is wrong. Second, there must be an honest recognition of what you are doing wrong is sin. Third, you must confess to God the sin you are committing. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that say, they call this verse the Protestant confessional, and they say, Jesus died for your sin, he took care of all your sin, past, present, and future, and there's no reason for you to confess it. And it might be true that when Jesus died for you, he did pay for your sin, past, present, and future. But if you want to have fellowship with God, then you have to confess your sin. And in this verse, you'll see fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. You do not lose your salvation if you fail to confess your sin, but you do lose your fellowship with God. When Adam did wrong, the Lord said, "Where are you?" And he said, "What have you done?" You see, God knew where Adam was and he knew what he had done, but he wanted to hear it from Adam. You know what I do with my children? Here's what you did wrong. Now, tell me what you did wrong. "Well, I disobeyed you and I had a bad attitude and I said no." Okay? Do you realize that's not only a sin against me, but that's a sin against God because children obey your parents and the Lord? Now I correct him and I say, "What did you do wrong and what are we going to do to change that?" Right? But God knows what you did wrong. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to acknowledge it, you to acknowledge it. And you know what? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, you acknowledge it as sin now, right? It's not only an attitude. It's not only something you shouldn't do. You have now recognized what you are doing is sin against God. And the next step you do, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what confession is? It is acknowledging the matter before God and you agree with him in his judgment against you. "Lord, I lusted. I am an adulterer. I have committed adultery in my heart, and I am an adulterer. And I agree with you, God, that it's wrong, and I understand that, and this is a sin that I am going to get out of my life. Lord, I have not been doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm a thief. Lord, I have not been treating my wife the right way. I am abusing my wife. I'm being wrong to her. I am being a bad husband. I am a bad husband. Lord, I haven't been respecting my husband like I should. I haven't been honoring him like I should. I haven't been treating him like I should. I am being a rebellious, I'm being an odious woman. Right? Does God already know? Does he want to hear it from us? Then tell him. He wants to hear it. He's asking you, okay, tell me. Son, come sit here. What have you done wrong? Tell me about it. Be honest. And the more honest you are with God, the more that he can help you, the more that he can do. You know what? You go to court and they say, how do you plead? Guilty or non-guilty? And you know what you say? Some people say, I plead guilty. That means I agree with the court's finding. I am guilty as charged. I admit I did it. And I take full responsibility for it. And you know what? That's what God is looking for. I'll never forget the first time I got pulled over by a police officer. I was like 60 miles away from home, and I was driving my newly purchased Toyota truck. It was an old truck and it didn't have a bumper on it. And I was out there, and the cop pulled me over, a Tennessee State Trooper, the worst. I mean, thank God for SAPD and John Patino and all that, but Tennessee State Troopers live to give you tickets. That's their lifeblood. That's what they thrive on. They are not to serve and protect. They are to ticket and protect their salary or whatever. No, thank the Lord for the state troopers. I don't want to. And this whole world that's going against the police officers, we need to show our support for them and thank God for them, right? And so I want you to know I support them and I stand with them. But I still am upset about this ticket. And so I went there and he pulled me over and he said, son, can I see your driver's license? And I handed him my learner's permit. And I said, I don't have a driver's license. He said, where do you live? I said, I live down in Perry County. He's like, why are you all the way up here on the other side of Dixon County, 15 years old or 14 years old, with no driver's license? I said, well, my friend wanted to get a birthday present for their kid, and there's no Walmart in our neck of the woods, so we got to go to 100 miles to Walmart. And we bought this little bicycle for her. And he said, well, here's your ticket, right? And so I went and I said, Dad, I got a ticket. He said, let me tell you, son, when you go to court, don't make any excuses. And the judge got up and he said, why did you do this? I said, no excuses, sir. And he said, I didn't ask you if you had an excuse. I said, why did you do it? I said, I don't have an excuse. He said, once again, I didn't ask you if you did it. Why did you do it? And he said, did you do it? I said, guilty as charged. And he gave me the thing and he let me off easy, right? But you know what my dad taught me? He said, you take accountability. And God wants you to take accountability with him. And it's time to stop sweeping it under the rug. It's time to get alone with God and take accountability, admission, guilty as charged. What confession to sin is, it's not like the people pray before they eat, you know. Lord, bless this food and forgive us for our sins. That's not confession. There's no acknowledgement of what you did wrong. There's no admission of guilt. There's no agreeing with God as his charge against you. That is not confession. And you know what? After you confess your sin and confess your sin, confess your sin, it's through that that God teaches you one way how to get victory. Lord, I'm angry with my brother. I hate him. And you know what? According to you, I'm a murderer in my heart. And I'm going to get this sin out of my life. A lot of people are found guilty by God, but they will not admit it to God. First, there must be an honest recognition of what you're doing is wrong. Second, there must be an honest recognition of what you are doing wrong is sin. Third, you must confess the sin you are committing to God. And fourth, for 2 Corinthians 7:9, there must be a sincere desire to get this or these sins out of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that it might receive the damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. There has to be a sincere desire to get the sin out of your life. I say it's like this, and you have to have the first three things before you ever get to the fourth thing. But I say it like this. One day, there's all kinds of people that do this. They wake up one day and they look in the mirror and they say, I cannot believe how I look. They look at their high school picture and they say, I cannot believe this. And they say, you know, not another day is going to pass that I don't do something about how much I weigh. And so they go and they start studying and they start changing their diet and they start exercising. But it doesn't happen until they have that wake-up moment. And every time I've heard somebody that got victory over sin, I was talking to this preacher, and I say, he's telling me, giving his testimony of how he overcame this sin in his life. And I said, brother, well, tell me how you got the victory over it, and you don't struggle for it anymore. And he said, I was just laying there in bed one day, and I just looked at myself how God looked at me, and I wanted to throw up on myself. And I said, I am not going to let another day pass living like this. And he had a come to Jesus moment. And he said, I will do whatever it takes to get this sin out of my life. I will do absolutely whatever it takes. And there is absolutely nothing I will not do to get this sin out of my life. Listen, the desire to get rid of sin is often accompanied by sorrow, but it's not sorrow alone that worketh repentance. Many a sinner has cried remorse over something stupid and got back up and did it the same thing the very next day. Godly sorrow is accompanied by repentance. It's a sorrow that yields a resolve to do whatever is necessary by the grace of God and the presence of Jesus in your life to rid yourself of that sin. Because, let's be honest, if you haven't repented and you haven't been accustomed to having victory in your life, you know what you've been involved in? You've been involved in a 1-2-3 cycle. Yeah, I'm doing something wrong. Yeah, I know it's sin. I confess it to God. And you do it, and you do it, and you do it. And how many, that was my testimony for many, many of my Christian years, where this is wrong. I should confess it to God. Lord, I'm this way. I've done this. And then not only the next day, sometimes the next hour, and it was just this continual cycle until there was a sincere desire to get those sins out of my life and examine all the areas of my life they affected. And it brought me to sorrow and tears, but that sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Listen, when you sin, it bothers your conscience and you feel bad. And then you go and you face God and you're like, Lord, I can't believe I'm here again. I told you I'd never do it, and I've done it again, and I've done this over and over and over. And Lord, I don't know why I'm back here. You need number four. You need to break that cycle. So first, there's an honest recognition of what you're doing is wrong. Second, there's an honest recognition what you are doing wrong is sin. Third, you confess to God the sin you are committing. Fourth, there must be a sincere desire to get this sin out of your life. And fifth, there must be a willful turning away from sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. There has to be a willful turning away from sin. And I'll give you a little bit of my testimony about that in a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, for they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And if you'll be honest, your sin is an idol. Because it's something more important to you than what God wants in your life. And there's many people that confess their sin to God. They might even struggle with trying to quit for a certain degree. But in reality, they sit around waiting for God to deliver them from their sin while they continue in it day in and day out, saying, God, deliver me, God, deliver me, God, deliver me, God, deliver me. And they continue to do it and continue to do it and continue to do it. The Bible says this. It says, flee also youthful lust. And I know as a young man in my life, I definitely struggled with that. And I remember saying, God, deliver me. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. God, take this from me. And the Bible says, it says, flee also youthful lust. And I realized that there was not any time where God was going to take that away. And even though things happened to me, I wasn't messed up and I wasn't any different than anybody else. But I had to flee it and I had to stay in front of it. And I had to do what God said to keep it out of my life. And that was a great time in my life because it got so much victory from it. But you see these people where... They will not willfully turn away from their sin. Smokers are the worst about that, you know? God, take this from me. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. And then they go to the gas station and then they buy it and they come back home and they smoke, smoke, smoke. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. God, deliver me. Listen. If God hasn't delivered you yet, he's not going to deliver you that way. That doesn't work. It would have worked, right? You know what? If you want to stop smoking, put down the cigarettes, right? You have to put them down. You have to turn away from them. And you have to get rid of everything in your life that causes you to go back to it. Listen, if you have problems with alcohol and your dad and mom drink, then don't go hang out with daddy and mommy because you're going to start drinking again. You have to get away from those things and get those things out of your life. Amen? If you have problems with these things, you have to remove the things in your life that are bringing you back into it. And you have to willfully turn away from sin and make that choice a willful choice. I will not ever buy another one. I will never put another one in my mouth. You have to do it. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. You know, what people are really doing, they say, God, deliver me, and they sit around waiting God to deliver them from their sin while they continue to do it day in and day out. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, look at this. The Bible says here, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They came and they confessed and they shewed their deeds, and then they got rid of the thing that was causing them to sin. They burnt it. They took it out of their life. Okay? Now the last thing. There must be an honest recognition of what you're doing is wrong. There must be an honest recognition what you're doing wrong is sin. You must confess to God the sin you're committing. There has to be a sincere desire to get this sin or these sins out of your life. And then there must be a willful turning away from sin. And then this is the most important part, but you'll never get to this part if you don't get through the first five. There must be a reliance upon God, the Lord, to help you stop this sin. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 again. 1 Thessalonians. Temptation is never going away. You have to stop looking for temptation to stop and start looking for victory and how to win the battles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what they did? They turned from idols, but they turned to God, and the reliance was on God to help them keep the sin out of your life. Isn't it a blessing to be free and have some sin taken out of your life? Isn't it a blessing to have victory in your life over sin? Listen, you have to rely on God to get that victory. And when Jesus was here, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And if he didn't commit them when he was here, then he can help you not commit them after he's been resurrected and it's Christ that lives in you. There has to be a yielding to him and a total reliance upon him to keep you from it. You turn from idols to God to serve the true and living God. Romans chapter 6, and we're done. In verse 13, Romans 6 and verse 13, he says this, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that. The willful turning away. How do you accomplish this? But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, we take the same hands that we did all the sin with, and we now use them for God. We take the mouth that we destroyed our neighbor with, and now we use it to God to speak peace and health into people's lives and tell them about the Lord. We take our body that we use for sin, and we use it as a temple of the Lord to serve the Lord in. You serve the Lord in your body and your spirit, which are His. You use those things for the Lord, and you rely on God to Him to help Him accomplish it. But that is the biblical way of how to repent. It doesn't matter what you know about repentance. What matters is, have you repented? And I can just tell you this, that I have talked to so many Christians that they're like, man, I just keep failing and I keep failing and I keep failing and I can't get this stuff out of my life. And when I did these things, like it says in here, God gave me victory over sins that I honestly thought I would never, ever get victory over. I thought that there was no way and I was just doomed and I wouldn't have victory over these sins ever in my life. And can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has set me free in a miraculous and a mighty way? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He's willing. Now let me ask you this. Are you willing to stand for prayer? Well, Brother Ashton will come and lead us in a closing hymn. And since I went 3 minutes over, we will not give an invitation, but we will let you have time to go home and repent.